Let's turn to 1 Chronicles today, and we'll get into the Word. 1 Chronicles in chapter 11, and today we're going to talk about David's kingdom here a little bit and get some real spiritual lessons from something we see about his kingdom and his mighty men that apply in the New Testament to our everyday walk with the Lord. So actually now as we turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 11, and that's not 1 Corinthians, but 1 Chronicles, we want to make sure of that. Is in the Old Testament, just after 1 and 2 Kings, we come to 1 Chronicles and chapter 11. Now, if you remember that last week, we were reading the lists of the names of the genealogies, the people that led up to the birth of King David and the wonderful kingdom of David that was to come in the golden age of Israel. So in chapter 11, verse 1, is where we begin to see the unfolding of that promise that God had given David through Samuel that he would be the king of Israel. And so we read in chapter 11, verse 1 of 1 Chronicles, it says, "Then all Israel gathered themselves to David unto Hebron, saying, Behold, we are your bone and your flesh." Now David was at that time a king over one tribe, Judah, that's his tribe, the tribe through which Jesus eventually came. And he had ruled in Hebron, which is about 20 miles south of Jerusalem, for 7 years over this one tribe. But now it had come time for the rest of Israel to come to make him king over the whole nation. And so we read in verse 3, "Therefore came all the elders of Israel to the king in Hebron, and David made a covenant with them in Hebron before the Lord. And they anointed David king over Israel according to the word of the Lord by Samuel." As Samuel had come to anoint David so many years ago, and in the course of time, waiting upon the Lord, going through lots of trials, the day had finally come for David to be anointed king over Israel. And so he ruled over Israel from Jerusalem for 33 years. So he was 7 years king over just Judah in Hebron, and 33 years king over all of Israel. So his entire reign in Israel was 40 years. And God blessed him, and God blessed everything that he did as he sought the Lord with his heart, for he was a man after God's own heart. Now, as we get to verse 10 in chapter 11, we begin to read about David's mighty men, the men that God called to walk alongside David and to actually do mighty works and mighty acts to have them really earn the title of the mighty men of war, the mighty men of David. So it says, "These also are the chief of the mighty men whom David had, who strengthened themselves with him in his kingdom, and with all Israel to make him king according to the word of the Lord concerning Israel." And then it begins to list these mighty men. There were 30 of them. And then we get to verse 15, and it says, "Now three of the 30 captains," or these mighty men, "went down to the rock to David into the cave Adullam. And the host of the Philistines encamped in the valley of Rephaim." Now, these places are all in and around the Jerusalem area, in a little ways away in the wilderness of Judea. The cave of Adullam, there are arguments on, people argue about where that is, but it was in the vicinity, because we know that the Philistines' garrison was at Bethlehem. And Bethlehem is only 6 miles from Jerusalem. Now, as David was on the rock, actually in the hold of this cave, these three mighty men came to him as David was on the rock. And we go on and read now in verse 16. "So David was then in the hold, and the Philistines' garrison was then at Bethlehem." Now Bethlehem is David's hometown. That's where he was raised. His great-grandmother, Ruth, married to Boaz in the fields of Bethlehem, and the beauty of that place. And David, as he was standing there thinking about the Philistines, the enemies of the armies of Israel, actually having their garrison camped out in his hometown, it was really hard on him. And he began to long in his heart and to think back to the well at Bethlehem, where he used to drink water as a child and as a teenager and as a young adult. And how he longed to just have one drink from that well. And so he expressed that out loud as these three mighty men approached. And so David longed and said, "Oh, that one would give me a drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem that is at the gate." That's the gate of the city. And the three broke through the host of the Philistines and drew water out of the well of Bethlehem that was at by the gate, and took it and brought it to David. But David would not drink of it, but poured it out to the Lord. Now, as you first read that, you think, well, that was kind of a mean thing to do. These guys risked their lives. They actually broke through the enemy lines to get David what he desired in his heart, to serve their king. And he is now pouring it out. But the thing is this, we have to read those last three words with great vigor. It says that he poured it out to the Lord. Now, in the Old Testament, we read about the different offerings and different sacrifices that they brought to the Lord. And you would bring a lamb or a goat or an oxen, but also you would bring drink offerings to the Lord. We don't hear about that much, but that's actually listed out in the book of Leviticus, the drink offerings, which were a sweet savor unto the Lord, to give a drink offering to the Lord. This is what David was doing. He was honoring those men, actually, in pouring it out to the Lord. And he says this, and he said, "My God forbid it me that I should do this thing. Shall I drink the blood of these men that have put their lives in jeopardy? For with the jeopardy of their lives, they brought it. Therefore, he would not drink it. These things did these three mightiest." I like the King James translation there. The mightiest three. This is what they did. They went and got this drink for David from the well of Bethlehem. They served their king. They had a vibrancy and a love and a thrill in their hearts for their king, David. And they risked their lives to go ahead and to serve him. And therein lies the reason that they're the mightiest. To be a mighty warrior in the kingdom of our God and our Lord Jesus Christ, you and I have to be willing to lay down our lives. Yes, willing to lay down our lives. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 12 and verse 9. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 9. Revelation 12, 9. Now, the subject here is the enemy, the devil. Just like the Philistines were the enemy lines for David's three mighty men, they broke through the lines, past the enemy, had victory through the enemy lines to serve their king. So, in order for us to serve our king, we need to break through those enemy lines. And so in verse 9, it says that the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil, and Satan, who deceived the whole world, he was cast out onto the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. This is a day coming when the devil will finally be totally defeated and cast out of heaven. He's already been defeated on the cross. But that time of experiential time passing by, that time of him leaving heaven completely and any influence of speaking to God at all, as the devil will be cast out here in the book of Revelation. Now, I read verse 9 to read to you verse 11. The people that overcame him, this is the way they overcame him, and this is the way we overcome him. By the blood of the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ shedding his blood on the cross for me, that all my sins might be washed away and forgiven. And by the word of their testimony, my testimony is that my Jesus died for me. I've accepted him into my life, and the devil can accuse me night and day all he wants. But all I have to do is give my testimony. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I have lots of sin for the devil to blame me for, but Jesus, through his blood, has washed me clean. And so, devil, zip it up. Zip it up. You have nothing to say, because the blood of the Lamb has washed me clean. Praise God. And so we overcome the devil by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of our testimony, and now the one we want to dwell on today, and they love not their lives unto the death. Just like those three mighty men of David were able to break through the enemy lines because they loved not their lives unto death. They put their lives in jeopardy to do it. Even so, as we are willing to lay down our lives, that is going to bring a victory to us in Jesus through the blood of the Lamb, the word of our testimony, and loving not our lives unto death. If we're holding anything back from the Lord, it's going to hinder us from that victory that God has for us in Jesus. The scripture says that the church of Jesus Christ, actually the gates of hell cannot prevail against the church of Jesus Christ. And that word and that verbiage used there in that scripture is that the church will break through in an aggressive way, break through the gates of hell. And we take ground for the Lord Jesus away from the enemy. We have that victory over the enemy of our souls. And the devil is defeated. In our lives, for victorious living in Jesus, to become mighty men and women of God, if we love not our lives unto death. It's put this way by the Lord Jesus Christ. He that finds his life shall lose it. But he that loses his life for my sake shall find it. The victory living, the abundant living, doesn't come in the life of the Christian until there is a death. There is a time of reckoning with the idea that resurrection comes after death. And we must reckon ourselves to be dead. And that's what I want to read to you next. Let's go to Romans 6:11. Romans chapter 6 and verse 11. Romans 6:11 says, reckon or count yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield yourselves or your members, the different parts of your body, as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. And so we are actually, as we just read in verse 11, to reckon, to consider ourselves dead to sin. This is part of the battle plan for you and I. When we're confronted with temptation or sin, we are to say in our minds and hearts, I'm dead to that. I'm dead to that. I reckon myself to be dead to sin, but alive to Christ. And now at this point, Lord Jesus, help me. I am not going to yield myself and the members of my body, the different parts of my body or my thinking, I'm not going to yield unto sin, but I'm going to rather yield unto God. I'm going to yield unto the Lord and unto righteousness as one that's dead, raised from the dead, unto righteousness. In fact, this is what baptism is all about. In the first part of this chapter, chapter 6 of Romans, we get the definition of baptism. So let's take a look at that. Verses 3 and 4 of chapter 6 of Romans. It says this, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. That's what baptism is about. When I go in the water, it's a watery grave. And I'm reckoning myself dead to sin. And as I come up out of the water, then I'm raised in newness of life. Behold, all the old things are passed away. Behold, everything has become new. And I'm a new creature in Jesus Christ, my Savior. And I now yield. I yield to the righteousness of God, and I stop yielding to the deceptiveness of sin, reckoning myself to be dead to that. And so it's a battle in the mind when the temptation comes, and there the draw or lure, whatever sin it is, and the battle begins. Lord Jesus, now help me. And always use the name of Jesus because there's power in that name. He is powerful, and he is able. He is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or even think, according to the power that's at work within us. And so we yield to Jesus. Jesus, help me. And I reckon myself to be dead to that thing and alive unto God and his righteousness in my yielding. It's put this way by the Apostle Paul in Galatians 2:20. He says, I am crucified with Christ. I've actually identified in his death, buried with him in baptism. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. I'm still alive. How am I going to get out of that? I'm still breathing. I'm still alive. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And so I actually live by the faith of Mark. No, the faith of the Son of God. You see, the Bible says we're saved by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves. The faith isn't even of ourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We'd be boasting about how great we are. It's the faith of the Son of God that causes us to live now. And he's powerful, and he lives right here inside me. And he's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that I ask or even think because of that power that's there. And so I call on his name, and I yield myself to him. And I say, God, help me. Jesus, be with me now. And I walk away clean. And that's what he wants. Reckon yourselves dead to sin, but alive unto God. Now, there is more scripture about this that give us more particulars, that enlarge on the subject, and actually give us a list of things that we can work on, things that are common to man, to mankind, that the Lord wants to bring a deadness to in our lives, that he might bring us into resurrected living. But again, the crucifixion came before the resurrection, and there needs to be a death in these particular things. And so let's go to Colossians chapter 3 and the first five verses and take a look at this list in verse 5 after we read the first part of Colossians chapter 3. Now, Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, Colossians 3, 1, says this, if you then be risen with Christ, you've been risen up out of that water of baptism. Seek those things which are above, where Christ sits, on the right hand of God. You know, as I read that right away, my mind just went straight back to, as we began the sermon today, back to the three men. They came to David. He was on the rock at the cave of Adullam. There they were seeking him. And when they heard his desires, they went to fulfill the desires of their king. And our king, his name is Jesus. He's the descendant of David. So there's a real picture there for us. We are to seek those things above, where Christ sits. Just as those three men sought those things that David required, where he stood. And so we look to those things above, where Christ sits, at the right hand of God. Set your affection on the things above, not on the things on the earth. Oh, how we can get so twitterpated with something here upon the earth, which is just temporal and really brings a source of disappointment. That twitterpation will eventually sour. You might see a brand new car and get into that car on the lot, and it smells so good. It smells like a new car. Oh, yeah. And you get that thing and you drive it off the lot and you're just twitterpated with your new car, and for a while you wash it even. And then, of course, in time, a little pebble comes up on the freeway and puts a pock mark in your windshield. Now, I'm talking from personal experience now. And then you drive it out of your carport, again, personal experience, and they hit that metal pole. And you've got a dent. And then one of your grandchildren spills milk in the back seat. And does that ever smell good? After about 3 weeks. And all of a sudden, the new car smell is gone. And the satisfaction and all the Twitter patient over that car is absolutely gone. But the bad thing about it is that you're still making the payments on the thing. And you got to keep paying for it before you can get another one that smells good. And these little things that you buy to make it smell like a new car, they just don't get it. Especially through spilt milk. You know what I'm saying. But you know what? When we set our affection on the Lord Jesus Christ, You are never disappointed. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he's always sweet. In fact, he gets sweeter and sweeter as the days go by. Yes, he does. And so I go to him and I look to him and my heart is lifted and blessed. And I'm rejoicing just as I was today through the worship. I'm just so blessed in the singing today, singing to the Lord, heart lifted, strengthened. And that's always the way it is with Jesus. And so we set our affection, the joy of our heart, on things above, not on the things on the earth. And that's where our affection finds satisfaction. Now when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. So it just gets better. Now it goes on then in verse 5 to say this. Mortify or put to death. And we're back to this idea of dead before resurrection. Mortify therefore your members or your earthly nature, which are upon the earth. And there is a list that's given us here, 5 things. And so we want to look briefly at this list in our time left. The first one is fornication, which is sexual immorality. And that would be anything sexual outside of marriage that God has ordained. The homosexual relationship is not of the Lord. I think we all pretty much know that. And living together before marriage is not right. And any kind of sexual activity before marriage or outside of marriage, of course, adultery, is not of the Lord. It is something that you must die to. There's a death involved. And sometimes that's difficult. I want to give you an example of that. A few years ago, now this is somebody none of you know because it's been many years, but there was a lady in the church that she came to me and she was on Social Security. She's an older lady. And she said, you know, I want to get married. But if I get married to my new husband, we're both on Social Security, it'll be a financial burden because they give you less money when you're married than when you're single living alone. So, Pastor, could you marry us in the eyes of God, but we're not going to go get a license and get legally married? Well, right away, you know, I said I'd pray about it, and I did. I sensed and felt sorry because I really enjoyed this lady and wanted to bless her, but I knew from the Word of God I had to say no. Because in Romans chapter 13, it says we need to obey the laws of a land. And the laws of a land are, if you want to get married, you need to get a license to be legally married. And you need to do that. So I had to share that with her. And what I was really saying to her, and I'm using this as an example now for us to understand this thing of dying, is that that was a death for them. You see, here they are. They're going to lose money. That's dying. That's a death. In order to keep the Word of God, in order to do it right, they had to die. And of course, the Lord would bring the resurrection of a beautiful marriage and a clean marriage, and then taking care of their needs as He's promised to do. We seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. All of these things will be added to us. But you see, it's a step of faith, isn't it? It's a step of faith to take that step to die. To say, you know what? I'm willing to lay down my life and my wants and my desires and do it right, Lord. I'm going to die to this. Dead to sin, alive to God. And so this first in the list, fornication. Young couples, when they first get together, maybe it's a year or two before they can raise the money or get the work they need in order to get married. They need to die to those strong desires that are there. Need to start making boundaries of not being alone together in dark places because it's too intense and it's too hard to be alone for too long when you're really big time in love. They've got to wait. They've got to take that step of saying, I'm going to die to self here. I'm going to be crucified with Christ and wait for the resurrection. And those that do that are so blessed. Many of you know the testimony of my son Jeremiah, the youngest son, and his wife, Jennifer, they decided they wouldn't kiss. And that was probably a good idea because the kiss is where it starts. It's like lighting a fuse. That's what I heard in one seminar on this subject once. You know, the kissing is just lighting a fuse that leads to a big explosion later. So you just stay away from the fuse. And so Jer and Jen decided they would not kiss until they were married. And on that day, they kissed, and it was a mighty, beautiful, wonderful kiss. I had to break them up, actually, up here and see. You know. That was fun. The last thing Dad could do, you know. Anyway. The reward comes, the resurrection comes, but not before the death. You've got to decide. I'm going to die to sin. And it's not going to be fun. It's never fun to die. But the death must be there. But the next thing on the list is uncleanness. And it's translated in modern translations, impurity. Jesus said this in the Sermon on the Mount. He said at the Beatitudes, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Blessed are the pure in heart. And so impurity is something we have to die to. And impurity, of course, could mean sexual things, but also other things, and even in our jobs. I remember a really scary statistic for us that don't know much about cars. This was done through Channel 7 as a reporter went out through the United States to take a car that had been pre-tampered with to see who would rip him off or not, and then bring in the Channel 7 cameras on the guy. And 70% of the mechanics that were tested across the United States failed. 70%. That's scary, because I'm got my eyeballs out looking for the 30%. Please, Lord, find me a mechanic that's not going to rip me off, that's not going to be impure, but pure in their business. And of course, that's just an example for all of us in whatever business we're in, businessmen, businesswomen, and in actually serving our employers with a pure heart, is to work unto the Lord 100% and to never, ever cut corners. As construction workers sometimes will cut corners on materials to cut down costs so they'll make more money. And that kind of thinking, that kind of thing that goes on, is not for you as a Christian. You have to die to it. And that temptation will be there to cut that corner, to make the $57 instead of the $8 in profit. I say that because I remember back now to a time when I got a coupon. I was so excited in the mail. $8 will smog your car. Ha, ha, ha. You go over there with your coupon. The guy takes 3 minutes to smog my car, but charged me $57 with some song and dance that he had to do something. What can you do in 3 minutes? But you see, the temptation is there to be impure, to not keep your word. One scripture says that those that want to see God, those are the ones that swear to their own hurt and change not. If you make a promise, you keep it, even though it might be hard on you or hurt you in some way, take away some time from you that you didn't want to give. These are men and women of integrity. These are the ones that are dead to the things of the world and are hid in Jesus Christ. The next thing is inordinate affection, which is translated in the modern translations, lust. Now, the scripture says, Jesus said, if a man lusts after a woman, he's already committed adultery in his heart. So where we see the fornication is the physical act, Jesus is interested also in the heart. And so each time a man or a woman has a lust thought that's not of the Lord, it needs to be rebuked in Jesus' name. Calling on the name of Jesus, moving on to pure thoughts instead of lusty thinking, reckon ourselves to be dead to that, but alive unto God. And oh, how much better the day is, and how much our hearts are lifted when we pass the test and move on to pure things. Let's turn to Philippians 4:8. This morning, first service, Pastor Bill quoted the scriptures from Philippians 4, 6, and 7, but now we want to look at verse 8 to add to those scriptures. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. We can't skip 6 and 7 there. We're to be anxious for nothing, through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, make our request known unto God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep or guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And then it says, finally, brothers, verse 8, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, which takes us back to the exhortation away from impurity. Whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. This is the way out for you and I. This is the way out when the lust tries to break in. We rebuke the thought in Jesus' name, bringing every thought captive to the obedience of Jesus, calling on His name because that's where the power is, in the name of Jesus. And then to begin to replace those thoughts with thoughts of things that are pure and honest and lovely in Jesus' name. One scripture that's really been a blessing to me in my pilgrimage has been, you should always consider and treat older women as mothers and the younger women as sisters. I remember I have a beautiful sister, beautiful, very beautiful sister. And she was going to date one of my friends in college. And I'm telling you, I kept my eye on him. You better believe it. That's my sister. Don't you mess with my sister. And so my eye was peeled, even though I liked this guy a lot. He was dating my sister, so you better watch it, dude. And the thing is this, is that we're to treat, all of us are to treat all the women in the world, the younger ones as our sisters, and the older ones as our mothers. That's a helpful scripture, isn't it? To keep our minds in the right place. Just thinking of them as children of God, and as we would treat our sisters or our mothers. And it's a wonderful thing. And so the inordinate affection is to be reckoned dead. Now the next thing then is evil desires. I want to give you a positive scripture on this verse, Psalm 37:4. Now, it has the King James word concupiscence there, which is a huge word, which just simply means desires. So evil desires are things to die to. Psalm 37:4 says this, delight yourself in the Lord, delight yourself in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of your heart. God is not opposed to desires. In fact, it says at His right hand are pleasures forevermore, Psalm 16. Psalm 37 tells us as we do have this delight in Him, there will be desires that develop in our heart as we're walking through this life. And He will meet those desires. He will give you the desires of your heart. Oftentimes we don't even know what we want. You know how teenagers are, you know, they move into puberty and first they think they're grown and then they think they're a kid and they don't actually know what they want. But that continues through life. We really don't know what we want. Such knowledge is too high for us. We cannot attain to it. Only the Lord really knows what will fully bless you and meet your desires. He knows in each one of our lives how to do that. And it is a faith thing to reckon ourselves dead to evil desires, which will destroy us and destroy those around us, and to wait on the Lord for Him to bring that heart's desire thing that only He can bring. He's not opposed to granting desires and to fulfilling the desires of the heart. But we must die first and then walk with Him and wait on Him and allow Him to do that. And that'll be different for every one of us. For every one of us. I just had a wonderful desire fulfilled. I've always loved boogie boarding with my sons through the years and growing up, you know, and stuff. And Josh, who has moved to Catalina and now has moved up north and so forth and had three kids and he's busy, busy boy and all these things. And I don't get a lot of times to boogie board with Josh. But the Lord, and I know it's God, He allows those times. And I just had one the other night. That's why it's fresh in my mind thinking about it. And Josh came down to spend the night because he's moving up north. He's going to preach here on Father's Day. I'm taking my grandson, his oldest son, to Hawaii for Father's Day. And Joshua's going to be here in the pulpit to preach to you about the El Gano dad. Anyway, there we were in the ocean with the sun setting right there on the water. And I just thought of the scripture. And I just thought, Lord, you are so awesome. You are able to work it out somehow, some way, to give me the desires of my heart. And there we were, boogie boarding, just like in the old days, ripping down waves together, laughing and screaming, and got to do that with James the other night, too. And it's just wonderful. Desire of the heart. And I was thinking, Lord, it doesn't get any better than this. Why even spend time with evil desires? Why waste your time with evil desires when God wants to build fulfilling the true desire of your heart, where you're just blessing Him and praising Him and thanking Him for what He's doing? Now, for each one of us, it's going to be different. Most of you in here don't even know what a boogie board is. You don't have fins. And a lot of you don't have sons. Or even some of you don't have daughters, but you're single. But God is your God as well as my God, and His word is true. Don't waste your time with evil desires. Wait on the Lord. Let Him give you the desires of your heart, to where you are just overflowing with praise and thanksgiving for those wonderful times and those wonderful things that He, and only He, can bring together for you. God loves you. He's got that plan for you. You got to be dead to evil desires. Amen? And alive unto God. The last thing is covetousness. Better translated or otherwise translated, greed. That's something that's hard to let go for many. And it can plague your life and bring you down. The love of money is the root of all evil, the Bible says. And if I begin to covet other people's things, it can become a haze of lust in that way that will bring me down, my mind always occupied with somebody else's stuff. That's why it's probably not good to watch the film, The Lives of the Rich and Famous. Or you got to watch out going to Home Depot, places like that. I mentioned Home Depot because I used the outlet stores last time, and somebody came up to me and said, please use the Home Depot, because I had my elbow in my spouse. But you can go to any store and just begin to be caught up in the greed, caught up in the things, caught up in what God doesn't want you caught up in, especially here in Orange County and in the United States of America, with all the things we have to look at and see. But it only leads to dissatisfaction. It only leads to that place of you need more. You get a boat, you want a bigger boat. And you get a bigger boat and you want a bigger boat than that. You get a new car and it gets old and you got to have another newer car. And on it goes. As people spend their lives spinning their wheels, getting bigger and better and more and more and more. God help us to be dead to that. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Oh, how great it is to sit before the Lord and say, Lord, I am satisfied with You. And I will not be fully satisfied until I wake up and I'm like You, Lord. And then I go by faith in saying, you know what? I don't have the money for this, and so I'm dead to it in Jesus' name. But alive unto God, and we just move on in the Lord. And so to find my life in the Lord, I have to lose it. Willing to take that step by faith to say, you know what? Lord, I love You more than I'm tempted with this, and I'm dead to it in Jesus' name. Crucified with Christ, nevertheless really alive. But it's not I that live, but Christ who lives within me. And I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Amen? Let's stand and pray together. Father, we thank You so very much, Lord, that we can actually have a rest in You. away from those things that war against our souls. Father, you wouldn't have given us instruction about it if it weren't possible. But we know it's only possible through you. So Jesus, help us. Jesus, fill us. Lord, make us sincere to stop in the name of love and to reckon dead and to yield unto you. Thank you, Father. Thank you for what you're going to do this very week. For we know that these scriptures will be tested in each one of our lives. So thank you, Father. Give us victory. Thank you for victory. Thank you that your blood on the cross made it possible. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.